Amen.
Wrong day to wear a sweater. My timing's off sometimes. Grace, 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 grace to you. Bless you. Dayton, thanks for doing that thing about the coldest night of the year. That's one of the things that's coming up this week, that like a busy week. Everything's so busy all the time around here. So, coldest night of the year is a very valuable and wonderful event, and I encourage anybody that feels a tug to be a part of that, as it's going to go on all over Canada, at least in the States too. Are they doing it down there? Yeah. And you know, we just have one facet of it up here, but it's going to be a good gathering and a good fundraiser and really a wonderful opportunity. February 21st or 20th and 21st, that's this Friday and Saturday all day. The Promise Keepers are having a men's conference at Surrey Pentecostal Church, which is just up Fraser Highway. It's going to be good. I had wanted to go to it, but we have Irish people with us.
So come here.
I think it's going to be a delightful time. I've seen their itinerary. I've heard the music that they're going to be playing, the worship music. It's going to be good. So, men, if you want to hang out with a bunch of other good Christian men, then I encourage you to go to that as well. And we are having that gathering on the 20th, the night of the 20th, with Brendan and Angela. And Brendan is just full of wonder and surprises, that guy. and so it should be a fun night. And so I encourage you to come out and bring out friends or whatever. It'll be good. One more announcement type thing. We have an opportunity in Cuba to help the Cuban church there. Pastor Raul, who is the bishop that we work through, has an opportunity to buy a piece of property that's actually a farm, a working farm, and to own it outright so the government doesn't own it, and to be able to plan to build a church on that property eventually, but in the meantime to grow fruits and vegetables for the people around there. And it's huge to be able to do something like that. $8,000. Can you imagine? Acreage is 4.5 acres for $8,000. So if that tweaks your heart, come and see me. I know, you know, there's people here that could write the check for that, and it wouldn't mean anything, but it means everything to them. You wouldn't even notice it's gone, but to them it would be huge. And you would always have a piece of property that you bought for the Church of Cuba. So anyway, I'm not here to sell it to you. God will do that. He'll tweak your heart. You answer it, you will never be the same. God is so good all the time. Tammy. I was going to get Tammy up here. Where's that other microphone? There it is.
Hey, I have a really awesome testimony. Sorry. 2 months ago today, God healed me from something that I had had for 48 years. I had a broken heart, very, very heavy heart, and I woke up Monday morning, December 15th, after spending at least an hour on the phone with a dear friend who prayed with me, and I'm sure she prayed with me afterwards. And all the pleading and the praying and the going against the spirit of negativity and all the, you know, the thoughts, the words. I woke up and it was gone. My heart's totally healed. There's a real anointing here in this place, I believe. And I want to share that. Thank you.
Praise God.
God is amazing. And what he does in our midst is absolutely astounding. I love it all. Isn't that good? I'm excited about that. Grace. Where can we go with grace? Huh? Our working definition of grace is God's empowering presence to have you be all that you can be in Him and to do all that He's called you to do for Him. God's empowering presence. Grace. It's so, so wonderful. John Stott, who I like to read this time of year, he wrote a really good book about the cross. And I usually read it during Lent to prepare my heart for Easter. I read it and a couple other books, but he wrote, "Grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving Himself generously in and through Jesus Christ." Isn't that a delightful quote? Grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving Himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Just an aside, today is the 50th anniversary of our flag, the maple leaf. February 15th, 50 years ago, it was announced that was going to be our new flag. And since then, everyone looks to us as the fulfillment of the leaf being the healing of the nations. You know, it's so powerful. So we're building a testimony based on our own flag. It's so cool. Hebrews 12:15 in the NIV says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." No one misses the grace of God. You're here right now, and so I'm assuming that you have not missed the grace of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. By grace. You have not missed grace. But Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's talking about our neighbors, our friends, and our family. The grace of God is there for all of us. How is it there for us? In Ezekiel, the Lord says, "I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed and not self-willed." Isn't that well put? That's from the Message. "I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that is God-willed and not self-willed." And that's the, if you'll pardon the phrase, that's the magic of salvation.
Hallelujah.
We get His heart. His heart beats within our chest. It's powerful and wonderful. Brendan, during one of the meetings this last week, was talking about hearts and how hearts, they now know. Eiko Horman years ago, as a brain researcher, said that the heart, the gut, and the brain all have memory. And they said, nah, all of the brilliant scientists. And now all the brilliant scientists are saying, yeah, the heart has memory. The gut has memory, and maybe even the liver and the kidney have memory. So, but definitely the heart has memory. And they find that by people that have had heart transplant find themselves, without knowing who gave them the heart, finding themselves in places where they like the same things that their heart donor liked. They have some of the same memories that the heart donor had. Even though they've never met the heart donor, and don't know the first thing about them, they find that it's moving through them. Wow. Now that's powerful. Brendan talked about the mother of a heart donor, somebody that gave the heart to save the life of somebody else. The mother of a heart donor wanted to visit the heart recipient, so they went through all of the bureaucracy that you have to do to be able to get to the recipient, made an appointment, went to see the person that had received her daughter's heart, and all she wanted to do was hear that heartbeat. Just to hear that heartbeat one more time. How important that is. So God has given you his heart. Isn't that wonderful? It's not the physical heart. It's not that heart. But you know it's a heart that has memory, and it has likes and dislikes that are different than the one that you had before you became a Christian. Now, when those heart recipients feel the tug for something or have a memory of something, it's not loud. It's not a screeching in their ears. It's a gentle little nudge. Just like Jesus, as he nudges us with the ability to do the things that he wants us to do. It's his empowering presence. Grace. So powerful. So wonderful is he. Grace is a funny thing. We think we know what it means, right? You think you know what grace means? Bank gives you a grace period sometimes in your mortgage. And you know what a grace period is? You don't have to make your payment. They'll still charge you interest. Right? It's not a grace period at all. Not the way we understand grace. But they call it a grace period. So a seedy politician might fall from grace. Common vernacular. Was he ever in grace to start with? Probably not. Musicians talk about a grace note. If you're a musician, you know exactly what that means. We describe an actress as gracious, a dancer as graceful. We use the word for hospitals, grace hospital. We use it for baby girls. For kings and for pre-meal prayers. Who's going to say grace? What does grace mean? We use it for all of those things. But most of the time we're not thinking about God's empowering presence when we use that word. We talk as though we know what grace means. But do we really understand it? Grace, when grace happens, we receive not a nice compliment from God, but his heart. Give your heart to Christ and he returns the favor. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, says in Ezekiel 36. You might call it a spiritual heart transplant. And most or all of us here have had that spiritual heart transplant. When God hears your heart, he's really hearing the still beating heart of his murdered son. Jesus was murdered on the cross so that he could give us his heart. We became heart recipients, that new heart. And so when God hears your heartbeat, he hears the heartbeat of Jesus. So powerful. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. When grace happens, Christ enters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. I believe for years in lots of other the prepositions, Christ for me, Christ with me, Christ ahead of me. I knew that Christ was beside me and Christ is with me. But the truth of it and the changing part of it is Christ in us. Doesn't happen anywhere else. There is no other God that will enter you and be with you through it all. They use the words grace, they use the words mercy, but to them it's more an omnipotent thing where grace is kind of meted out by this omnipotent God. But our God is different.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Our God knows that we can never do it. We can never do it on our own. The laws of God cannot be upheld by any man. Step one, Jesus Christ. Every man that tries to uphold the law fails somewhere. And as soon as he fails in one, the Bible says he's failed in all of them. One bad thought through your life. One person cutting you off in traffic and it just kind of, you kind of go, oh, that stinker. Broke all the laws. Is that fair? In God's eyes, it is. He knows. We needed a Savior, but we needed a Savior that would come and live in us and empower us to be all that we could be. He never leave us because your heart is not leaving you. It's an amazing deal. Paul refers to this union 216 times in his letters. John mentions it 26 times. They describe a Christ who not only woos us to himself, but wants us to himself. I catch it? Not only woos, but the number one. He makes us one with him. Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John 4:15. No other religion or philosophy makes that claim. If we can't do it, I was reading this week about a writing from a man who is an imam, so he's a Muslim, and he was talking about all of the works that you do. All of the good things you do. Five times a day you're bowing to the east and saying your prayers. You do that all your life. You do good, commendable acts. Even if you were to blow yourself and a bunch of infidels up in a bus, you're still not guaranteed a way to heaven. It requires what they call the grace of Allah to get you in. So there's no guarantee. Allah is still holding all the cards. But Jesus played all his. And we are the beneficiaries. He loves us with unconditional love. No matter what we do, once we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. That is an amazing opportunity. And not only that, He lives in us the whole time till we get there as a guarantee. Gives us the Holy Spirit on top of that. Amazing. He actually trusts the people that He calls friends. Unlike any of the others. He enables us to do the things we need to do. But whether we do it or not, we still get all the reward. The reward of heaven. There are blessings you can get along the way. But like we get crowns for behavior, certain behavior. You can check that out if you want. So it's not for today. Christians embrace this inscrutable promise from Colossians 1:27. This is from the Message. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ in you. It's a mystery. How does that happen? Why does that happen? What does it mean? How do we partake in that? How do we take advantage of that in the best term of taking advantage of? Christ in you is a mystery beyond our understanding. The Christian is a person in whom Christ is happening. I came across one quote that said, a Christian is someone to whom something has happened. Something is Christ coming to live in us and us living in Him. Grace is God as a heart surgeon cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it was, with pride and pain, and replacing it with His own. Rather than tell you to change, He creates the change. Do you clean up so that He can accept you? No. He accepts you and begins cleaning you up. His dream isn't just to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into you. What a difference. How amazing is that? Thank you, Jesus. What a difference it makes. You can't forgive your enemies. You can't face tomorrow. Can't forgive your past. Christ can, and He is on the move. Jesus, thank you. Aggressively budging you from graceless to grace-shaped living. Christ is working in us, each of us, so that no matter how unforgivable the sin against us, we'll find a way in Him to forgive.
Praise God.
That's amazing.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Truth is, we don't get grace, but it sure gets us. Thank you, Lord. When I have grandkids, right? I had kids first and then grandkids. When I was first a dad, I would watch my little kids as they crawled around, and something in me made me want to get down there with them. Something in me made me want to get at their level. And it was only when I got at their level that they would actually interact with me. I was too big and too far away for them to interact with. But But coming down to their level made a change. So if I was to stoop down, there would be an interaction. Christ himself is prone to stoop. You remember the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? I don't know how they knew or what they did to get her. But while they're wanting to stone her, they're going to test Jesus. And so they bring her, not the guy she was with, something wrong with this picture, but they bring her to Jesus. And they're squeezing the stones. They're getting ready to kill this woman. And they say, Jesus, what about this? We caught her in the very act of adultery. Why she was in that place, who knows? The laws of the land put a lot of women in that position where they had to do that sort of thing to survive. But Jesus, he stoops down. He stoops down at that point. He's exposing himself to them. If I'm confronted, I usually stand taller. Try to intimidate. Doesn't work ever, but... But Jesus stoops down. His back is exposed to people with rocks and intent. And he takes soil in his hand. When did he do that before? When he created the world. This is the creator of the world bending down and taking soil from which he made Adam. He takes that soil and he writes in it. What does he write? We don't know. We don't have a clue. But he stands up amongst them. And in a gracious act, says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Amazing. Amazing. He knows that no man can live without sin. And so one by one they leave. And so there's just him and her left. And so he says to her, where are your accusers? They're all gone. So he couldn't accuse her either. I want to come back to that in just a minute. But Jesus is prone to stoop. Just think about this, God. He stooped to wash feet. He stooped to embrace children. Stooped to pull Peter out of the sea and to pray in the garden. He stooped before the Roman whipping post. He stooped to carry the cross. Grace is a God who stoops with the woman he stooped to write in the dust. He stooped low enough to sleep in a manger, work in a carpentry shop, sleep in a fishing boat, low enough to rub shoulders with crooks and lepers, low enough to be spat upon, slapped, nailed, and speared. He stooped low enough to be buried. Isn't that amazing? This is the God of the universe. This is the one who created it all. And he so wants to identify with the people that he made that he comes down to not only their level, but a lower level. Now you think about what that does, you know. In this day and age, if you don't stand up for your rights, you're viewed as weak. Did Jesus ever stand for his rights? Didn't. He stooped. He came in low. He never demanded his rights. He never demanded that he be heard even. When he went before Pontius Pilate, silent. He had all the wisdom of the ages. He is the wisdom of the ages. And not one word did he speak when he could have blown Pilate away. What kind of God is this? Knowing that he was about to go through pain like we've never, ever imagined. Almost as much as childbirth, my wife tells me. That's a man-woman joke. More pain than anybody could ever imagine. More pain than any person has ever gone through or will ever go through. He knew that was coming. And yet he stooped to a level that all of us are called to. For it's not in rising up that we show who we are. It's by going low that we show who we are. By serving one another. He who serves last wins. That's the game we're in. And it's amazing what that opportunity is. Well, I'll never. Fine, just get in touch with what's in your heart. That wee small voice is saying, maybe that's pride and that doesn't belong here. What is God doing by stooping to this level and showing us how we should act? No matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, in Romans 8:34, it says in the Message, Jesus is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for you. But you know who isn't sticking up for you? Is this guy who fell from heaven. He is... He has a very simple and effective mission statement. It's the mission statement that many companies wish they could have have written themselves. Steal, kill, and destroy. You know what Nike's first mission statement was? Two words. Annihilate Adidas. The devil's mission statement is to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do that? By accusing the brethren. It says in Revelation that he is day and night before the throne accusing the brethren. Jesus said to the woman after everyone had left, "Where are your accusers, woman?" They had all gone. But we have an accuser that day and night is there before the throne, accusing us. But the King of the universe is still stooping low, taking on our clothes, and saying, "They belong to me. They're mine." No matter what you've done, no matter what you're involved in right now, no matter how much you feel that you have been misunderstood or done wrong, or how much hate is in your heart, Jesus still goes before the throne and says, they're mine. That's my heart beating in that person. And that overrides the accuser every single time.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Since he will live forever, he will always be there to remind God that he has paid for our sins with his blood. Hebrews 7:25. Christ offers unending intercession on our behalf. Jesus trumps the devil's guilt with words of grace. Now listen to this. This is Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 10. Though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. And he raised us up with Christ and gave us a seat with him in the heavens. He did this for those in Jesus Christ so that for all future time, he could show the very great riches of his grace.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
By being kind to us in Christ Jesus. I mean that you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves, it was the gift from God. It was not the result of your own efforts, so you cannot brag about it. God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. That is the grace of God. One of my very favorite stories, I know it's Christine's as well, so is Les Miserables. The story of Jean Valjean, the man who was written about by Victor Hugo in the French Revolution, right before the French Revolution. He was caught stealing bread to feed his sister. Spent 19 years in jail. Got out, couldn't find a place to stay. Sort of like Mary and Joseph. No room at the inn. Nobody wanted an ex-con. And so he finally knocked on the door beside a church, and a priest, a simple priest, who in the book we find out had lost everything except some silverware, some silver candlesticks, and a ladle. Those are the things that he had left to his name. But he invited this convict in, and they had soup and bread for dinner. And as they're going up to bed, so the convict has a bed in this house, comfort in this house. The priest says to him, you know, you didn't have to ask even here because this isn't my house. It belongs to Jesus. During the night, the convict is sure that, you know, his life is going to be awful, and so he does a desperate thing. He steals the silverware of this priest and runs into the night. Doesn't get far. And the local police grab him, bring him back to the priest because he's got this story of the priest having given him the silverware. And as they knock on the door, the priest is there with candlesticks in his hand. That's all he has left, right? He has silverware, candlestick, and a ladle. But he has the candlesticks in his hand, and before they can say, listen to the story this guy came up with, the priest says, oh, I'm so glad you came back because you forgot to take these. They are silver. pure silver, just like the silverware. And so I don't want you to have to go without them and stuff them in Jean Valjean's bag. The police didn't know what to do with that. So they let him go. And so the priest is just going to say goodbye to him, and he says, tonight, I have bought your soul. I have bought your heart. I have bought it from the one who would have you steal and lie, and I have given it to God. And so everywhere you go, you'll know that your life is God's. That's grace. The priest understood grace. Jean Valjean began to understand grace. And the rest of his life, you see it unfold. It's an amazing story. But it's so biblical. He gave Jean Valjean everything he had. Freely. In the face of the accuser. Behold, I will set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That's how big and how wonderful he is. No matter what your enemies are right now, no matter who the accuser says you are, God has a table he's setting before you. His grace for you, no matter what you've done. Isn't that amazing? And isn't grace amazing? Ah, his empowering presence, if we will but listen to his voice that comes from that heart that was transplanted into our chest, everything would be different. No longer listen to that voice that says, you have a right to, or you need to stand up for. Don't listen to that stuff. Listen to the little voice. It has a better answer. And it will probably tell you to go low, stoop down, find another way. One where you need him and him alone. One that will require faith. Faith for your kids. Faith for your job. Faith for relationships. Marriage. Do you need faith for your marriage? Do you need faith for the place you work? He has a way. And he will make that way for you. I've kept you over time. Stand, and I'm going to pray for you. We are so blessed, and we forget it so many times a day. We have an assurance of where we're going for eternity. If anybody doesn't know where they're going, I'd love to talk to you after and introduce you to the one who stooped down to know you, the one who made a way, the one who has a heart transplant waiting just for you. But for those of us that have already had the heart transplant, let's listen to those memories, those thoughts, those cravings of the heart that we've been given. The world around us is loud and wants to take all of your attention. It requires you being in touch with the beat of your heart to hear what your Maker, who lives in you, never to leave you or forsake you, what he wants you to do. So let's recommit our hearts to him today. Jesus, you're amazing. And what you did was more than we could ever imagine. You gave everything for us so that we could live. And you gave us entire freedom, free will. You didn't demand anything of us. You didn't demand that we give you back the silver or the silver candlesticks. You didn't demand any of it. You just gave. And how amazing that is. Lord, many of us here have not been paying attention to what our heart is saying. The heart that you gave us. The heart that Ezekiel told us about. Let us be in touch with you and your heart, the beating of your heart. And let us access grace through that. Lord, your grace is your empowering presence so that we can be all that we can be and do all that we can do that you've called us to. Let us be in touch with that. Be grateful for that. And move with you in that. I thank you for each one that's here, Lord. I ask your blessing on each one. Let us recognize the significance and the wonder of grace as we go through this year of grace. We love you so much, Lord, and I know you love each one. Would you bless them now, in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. There'll be somebody here to pray with you.